what I endeavored to do when I started the church history. I wanted to track, first of all, I did want to show where the bad guys, who the bad guys were, and we've done that. But now we get to talk about some good guys, really good guys. And you just need to understand that some of these guys are going to be fellows that you never heard the names of. And everybody gets born into their own time frame, and a lot of these people, you have to remember, some of these guys remained Roman Catholics, and I know that that's not preferable. The Bible says come out from among them. But at the same time, in the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, there really wasn't anything to do. I mean, if you weren't going to be a peon, in the feudal system, you had to either be a warrior or a priest. And so a lot of these guys became priests, and then some of them got a hold of the Bible, and that changed their lives. And some of them, of course, were burned and killed. You'll see some of those. Some of them named, there are quite a number of names. Wycliffe is one. Erasmus is one. All those guys, stayed Catholics their entire lives, and yet still just took the Roman Catholic Church to task. And so there's some guys like that, and again, it's preferable that they would have left. I just wish they had. But at the same time, you know, you're stuck in your own time frame. It's hard sometimes to see there what you should do. But we pick up here, tonight with the good guys. And the first guy you see up there is probably somebody you never heard of. His name is Berengar. In some places, his name is Berengarius. But he was the father of the Berengarians. Once again, that name, you know, just a denunciatory name for somebody that's supposed to make fun of somebody and run them off, make them quit. You know, Ruckmanite, that sort of thing. But the Berengarians took up with this fellow. He lived back, as you can see, around 1011 to 1091. So it's right, you know, it's right after the 1,000-year mark. And so it's the very depths of the Dark Ages. Berengarius was a Roman Catholic, remained one till his death. And so that's not great, but he was the director of the cathedral school in Tours, France. His problem was that he dared to criticize the authority of the Catholic Church. He was a critic of the hermits and the monasticism of the day, all these guys and nuns clustered together in convents and such, and all kinds of nonsense coming out of that. You know, there were digs where they found thousands of baby skulls buried in dungeons and underneath, you know, just piles where they had bastard children had been killed because they didn't want them. It was between the priests and the nuns and that sort of stuff. And so, you know, he was against all those things. He accused them all of pride. He said when they, that is the monks, overcame the fleshly sins, they gave in to the devilish sins. So that's a dude to make a guy real popular saying that kind of stuff. By about 1040, he had started saying that the transubstantiation was vulgar. So again, transubstantiation is the change of the Roman Catholic wafer and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ by magic witchcraft incantations, which all the priests say they can do. So he started saying it was vulgar. He said it is a vulgar superstition, contrary to Scripture, contrary to the fathers, and contrary to reason. That statement, the historian said, that created quite the sensation. He was not a popular guy after that point, but he also taught against the baptism of infants. And so I should tell you this tonight. I've done the best I can here up to this point of trying to reduce the amount of reading I'm doing and try to reduce it to paper or reduce it where, you know, print it so that I didn't have to be opening books all the time. But this got too voluminous here, and you're going to want to hear some of the things that these guys said about some of these folks. So there's going to be a little more reading tonight. We'll see how far we get. But I'm still talking here about Berengarius or Berengar. These guys were a reformer. He was a reformer in France, of course. Berengar, by his discourses, charmed the people and drew after him vast numbers of disciples. Some men of learning united themselves with him, spread his doctrines and views through France, Italy, Germany, and other kingdoms. The effect of this reformer's preaching was not only enlightening the ignorant, but it gave encouragement to the dissenters to come more prominently into society. The alarm was great to the Catholics. One of their prelates said, "There's a report come out of France and gone through Germany that Berengar, an archdeacon in some church somewhere, maintains that the host is not the Lord's body." Oh my goodness. You really take your freedom of speech for granted. Don't ever forget that opening his mouth got John the Baptist killed, and opening his mouth got Jesus Christ killed, and opening their mouths got the apostles killed. And you don't even know anybody that's been killed for opening their mouths. So we take that for granted. But one of the famous Catholic of the day, Matthew of Westminster, speaks of Berengar as having corrupted all of Italy. Now, he's probably exaggerating, right? But if they're that concerned, it does mean that there's this vast movement of just somebody who will stand up and preach the Bible and tell the truth, and you know, people turn to the light because they're tired of the darkness and tired of the bondage the Catholic Church has put them in. And so Berengar really had a major effect. This means, says one historian, that his followers who are of the same stamp with the Patarines. Now, you may not have, I forget if we brought that name up before, but that's a name of some folks that are good guys. We talk about the Paulicans and the Cathari and the Albigenses and the Waldenses. There's one group called the Patarines. These are more Bible believers. So he got hooked up somehow with their doctrine, and we know where that hookup happened. He didn't have to get to know any of them. All he had to have was a Bible that he read and believed. Invariably, people that believe and read the Bible wind up with some really profound things in common because you're reading the same book. And sure, yeah, there are some teachings that are different in some places, and you get more in one place than another and all that stuff, but it's the Bible that's the common denominator. That's what makes it work. Anyway, among his followers, they had the same stamp as the Patarines, kept to the primitive faith of the church, which was the object of the popes to remove them from. And his followers were so numerous that old historians relate that France, Italy, Germany, England, and the Belgic countries were infected with his principles. So here's a guy that, by that standard, and those of his followers infected six or seven countries. Now think about that effect and think, what did that? That's not some guy's eloquence. That's the Word of God. And I always think, when I think about the power of the Word of God, I always think about the word Calvary. It happens one time in the New Testament, unless you have a new Bible. And then it happens no times. And yet you have all these songs about Calvary, all these Calvary churches and Calvary Baptist churches and Calvary, 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 Calvary. It's so infected people's minds that a lot of times when somebody's talking about the cavalry, they say Calvary. I love that. It shows that there's some sort of a wacky conscience thing going where, you know, they're going to say something about the cavalry and the Lord whispers, Calvary. And they say Calvary. But it's the testament to the power of the Word of God. Anyway, they infected all those countries. Berengar, in his zeal against the corruption of the church, calls the Roman community a church of malignants. A church of malignants. It's going to make you popular. He was required by the Pope to abjure of his errors and burn his writings, which they did succeed in doing, some of them. But whatever's the case. Also, wanted to read to you here just a second more. His views of religion appear to have been scriptural. This is this guy saying that. Of course they were. His followers were called Gospelers, as well as Berengarians, as you can see, for 100 years, and many of them suffered death for their opinions. On his followers being examined, they said baptism did not profit children. Many Berengarians suffered death for their opinions and for opposing infant baptism. The Berengarians admitted only adults to baptism, which error, this guy says, is an error of the Anabaptists. That's what you are, not anti-Baptist, but Anabaptist, baptize again. If you're baptized in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church is a baby, then you get saved, you need to be baptized again. Because the first one didn't do a single thing. In fact, the second one doesn't do a single thing. But you still need to be baptized again. So they're Anabaptists, they baptize again. And once again, the Berengarians have an identity stamped with the Patarines. And they're also connected with the Albigenses and another group that we haven't seen yet, the Vaudois. These were effectively Waldensians. That's another name for Waldensians, unless I'm mistaken. But getting bored yet? Morel declares that it was computed in 1160. So this is, he died in 1091. In 1160, they estimated that he had 800,000 persons professing the Berengarian heresy. And then in 1091, when he died, they said there were 3 million people that professed those same things. So there's somebody that the Word of God, that it took the Word of God to the people and made a difference. What makes a difference is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what kind of band you have in church. What matters is the Word of God. So anyway, there's him. Now, the next guy on the list here is a guy named Peter of Bruys. Some people pronounce it maybe properly pronounced Bruce. And so in his anglicized name was Peter Bruce. He died in 1126. There's some things we don't know about him. But he was the father of some folks called the Petrobrusians. And so again, this is a Catholic guy who became converted and a critic of the Roman Catholic Church by, glory to God, reading his Bible. He was a priest in southern France and supposedly a student of a guy named Abelard that we talked about among the scholars last couple weeks. And apparently what Abelard taught him didn't stick because he became a Bible believer. So that was pretty cool. I do need to change books. And again, there's just a lot here. And so I decided to go ahead and bring all the books and open them up tonight, as I couldn't reduce it all. But all right. The Petrobrusians, we find, were a basic sect of Baptists, Baptistic people anyway, for which no apology is needed. Peter of Bruys sees the entire biblical presentation of baptism and forced its teaching home upon the conscience and the life. He did this without any admixture of the Catholic doctrine. He was a converted priest, was brought to the Savior's feet by, like I said, of all things, reading the Bible. There he saw the difference between the Christianity of his day and that of the apostles, and he resolved to devote his life to the restoration of gospel Christianity, began his work as early as 1104. He threw tradition out the window with its double sense of Scripture, that he's talking about allegory there, and took its literal interpretation. With the doctrine of transubstantiation out the window, he held the supper was merely a historic and monumental act. He held the church is to be made up of regenerated people only, which Lutherans don't believe, Presbyterians don't believe. Methodists don't believe. Catholics don't believe. You Bible-believing Baptists are the only people that believe that. That the church should be made up of, not saying lost people can't come to church, but as far as the membership of the church should be made up of regenerated members. That's why you had to give your testimony when you joined church. Anyway, he would not adore images, offer prayer to or for the dead, or do penance. He laughed at the stupidity, his word, not mine. He laughed at the stupidity which holds that a child is regenerated when it's baptized. He didn't have a controversy on the subject of immersion because many deprived it of all its religious privileges. In 1155, Arnold of Brescia was hanged, his body burned to ashes and his dust thrown into the Tiber River, lest the people should collect and venerate it as a precious relic. Thus perished the great patriot and martyr of the holy doctrine of soul liberty, but Italy will never hold his name in solemn remembrance. But that's how Arnold of Brescia died. Let me just close this out here tonight. Oh, I want you to hear this. So what's going on when he upsets things in Rome and the Romans are in an insurrection? They started making fun of their priests and their clergy. And so they started having they called it the Festival of Fools. They called it the Festival of Fools and Asses is what they called it. And what they did was it was established in most churches, and on days of so-called solemnity, they created a bishop of fools, and an ass was led into the body of the church dressed in a cape and four-cornered cap. So they dressed up the donkey like a priest. And when the people were dismissed, it was by the priests braying three times, and the people would bray back. So it's total. So when he's ready for him, you go, and they'd bring back at him. So it's a festival of fools and asses, and of course the Catholic Church does not go for that. So they killed poor old Henry, or Arnold. Anyway, so that's all I got for you tonight. It's we go to John.